that applies to us, right? Some of them, boy, they just seem like they were designed to touch my heart particularly and specifically. Others of them maybe deal with things that we're not spending much of our energy having to process at certain times in our lives. And then some of them may seem like they don't apply to our situation very much at all. And it's possible that if you're sitting in this auditorium right now and you're thinking, well, I'm not a leader, so I think it's going to be difficult for me to draw applications to this. I would like to challenge you a little bit related to that. And I'll start with a story that I may have told one other time in this very auditorium, though if I have, it's certainly been a number of years ago. It's a story of a time when I was about 15 years old. And I was at a youth rally. Yes, those were invented when I was a young person, although I think this may have been the first one in history. I'm not exactly sure, because we didn't have a youth minister or anything like that. Those sorts of things weren't common at that time. But I was in, and they'd broken us up into groups to have discussion. And the person who was leading that discussion group said, it gave us out 3x5 index cards and said, I want you to write on this card the name of somebody that you look up to. And that's all the instruction that we were given. So we all dutifully wrote somebody's name on that card, and then we were to go around the circle and share whose name was on the card and why we looked up to that person. And so different people wrote different things. Some people wrote down the names of big public figures, maybe athletes or celebrities, you know, that they just really admired, perhaps. Others of them, more sensible young people, wrote things like their parents' names, which I appreciate. And then others, maybe somebody who was, you know, a mentor to them locally, maybe another person in the congregation. I don't have any idea to this day whose name I wrote down on my card. There's an outside possibility. It was E.A. Hanks. I'll have to tell you about my brother E.A. Hanks sometime. He's the man who baptized me. He was an elder in the church there. I had a great deal of respect and admiration for him, but I don't remember exactly who put down on my card, but I'll never forget who Jerry Mickey wrote on his card. Now, it's possible, I guess, somebody here would know Jerry Mickey, but I don't imagine that you would. He was a person, he's maybe 2 years younger than me, and his family had some challenges and things like that, and so I didn't really think much about it, but this was a challenging time for him in his life. And when it came to Jerry Mickey's turn, he held his card up like this, and he said, Mark Blackwelder. I've never forgotten that moment. It was one of the formative moments in my life, a time when I became aware that somebody was watching. See, I didn't deserve to be that person for him. I didn't then, but I'm not in control of that. He had chosen to give me an opportunity to lead. And now it was up to me to decide what to do with that. I've been trying to decide that ever since. Some of you in this room right now don't think of yourselves as leaders. But there's somebody who's watching. Somebody who is looking to you. No matter what your age, young people, I don't care if you're 12 years old, there's somebody that's looking to you. Older people, you may think that people have long since stopped paying attention to you. It's not true. People are watching. It's up to you to decide what you're going to do with that reality. In 3 John, from which Gary read a part just a few moments ago, we read what I'm calling here a tale of three leaders. These are people who have an opportunity to exert influence. Somebody else is watching. And we know that that's plain from the way that John, the apostle, referring to himself here as the elder, this is likely written quite late in his life and ministry. John may well have been the only one of the original apostles that lived to die of old age. He lived the latter part of his life in the city of Ephesus. And he writes to this church and he says, I want you to understand some things about the scope of your influence. And the little book, one chapter book, divides easily into three sections associated with three names. And these are the three leaders that I want us to spend just a little time thinking about this evening. The elder to the beloved Gaius. He says, first, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I've referred to Gaius before. Here's a person who has something absolutely remarkable said about him. I hope, says John, that you're doing as well physically as you are spiritually. I think most of us would prefer that the question be reversed. I hope you're doing as well spiritually as you are physically. That would be a challenge for me. But Gaius's spiritual health was so great that to tell him, I hope you're doing that well physically, would actually be calling a blessing upon him. Now, why is it that Gaius comes across as a healthy leader? We sometimes use this term to refer to churches. We say, I'm looking for a sound church. What we mean is healthy. And I hope we mean more than just whether or not they're teaching the right doctrine. I hope we mean this is a church that is alive and well and about the Father's business and representing the Lord as an outpost in our society the way that churches should. I believe that I am a part, as are you, of a healthy church. But if you drill down to the level of individuals, you'd like to think that you would find people like Gaius, people who are wielding a healthy influence. What does it take to make a healthy influence? What does it take for our opportunity to lead to be a healthy situation? John says three things about Gaius that help us to understand why he was a healthy leader. First of all, he says, Gaius, I'm so proud to hear that you're walking in the truth. Now, this is, I think, more than just, Gaius, I'm glad to hear that you're not a false teacher. It's much more than that. The term, as it's used in Scripture, describes a lifestyle. Gaius's lifestyle is defined by truth. And that's important, isn't it? Because how many times have you heard people say that they'd rather see a sermon than hear one? Somebody can stand up. Our news, especially over the last 50 years or so, maybe even over the last 30 years or so, is replete with examples of people who stood in front of groups of folks and said the right thing, only to find out that their lives were not consistent with what they taught. This is not new. This is exactly what Jesus said of the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 23, when he actually uses the phrase, this is where this comes from. Do what they say, but don't do what they do, because they do not practice what they preach. Who knew that was biblical, right? This is what people ought to be doing, but it's not what everybody does. John is able to say of Gaius, I'm glad not only that you stand for the truth, we hear that kind of language sometimes, right? But that you're walking in it. This is characteristic of you. When you find out something is true and good and right, you pursue it. You continue in it. People get to see where you're going. You're going always toward and in truth. Second of all, Gaius is a healthy leader because he shows love to others. We see this passage continue into what Gary read for us just a few moments. Let's start in verse 5. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. He's talking about evangelists who are itinerant and are going from one place to another. And they are dependent on the generosity and hospitality of the last body of believers that they've spent time with. These are people who are pretty much following the commission that Jesus sent his 12 out with initially. That is, don't take anything with you. You just go out and you find people of peace who you can spend time with, and there you labor, and God's going to take care of you. These are people who've stepped out in faith. And so when they come to your congregation, they need your support and encouragement. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. I want you to notice something. It's kind of subtle here. It's not just that these brothers who are passing through commend Gaius because of the love that he has showed to them. They come back and say, Gaius loves that church. Their witness, their testimony is about the way that Gaius cares about people and expresses that caring within the body of believers. Now, some of you guys know, you've heard me say before, that I was not raised in a home with a great deal of affection being showed. And so I would not be inclined to maybe be quite as affectionate toward other people as some might. By the way, nearly 40 years of living with Dana has improved my lot considerably in that regard. I've gotten a lot better. I'm a lot more comfortable with it, and I like it, so feel free to love me. Okay, but some of you do that more naturally and maybe more effusively than others of you might. But what the people who come say of Gaius is that his love for the people of God is evident. It's obvious. And that's something that healthy leaders are able to do. They're able not merely to point out those occasions when people are getting something wrong, but they're able to validate people for their worth before God and their worth in their lives. They love them. Further, they love them in ways that sometimes may be maybe not as fun or enjoyable as others. Parents, do you love your children? Have you ever smacked their hand because they were doing something they weren't supposed to? Did you quit loving them at that moment? Certainly not. As a matter of fact, you did those kinds of things as a part of a life of discipline, support, and encouragement that validated their importance in your life and how much you cared about them. Gaius is a healthy leader because he shows love. And we know that that must be more than just about those kinds of happy moments because of what happens when he transitions in the next section addressing Diotrephes. John's love for that church included necessary rebuke. One would suppose that the same thing must have been true of Gaius. He cared about people. He invested himself in their lives. Gaius is a healthy leader because he showed love in both positive and sometimes perhaps even in what might perceive to be negative ways for the benefit of those that he cared about. And when other people passed through, even briefly, they were able to say that Gaius loves the church. Healthy leaders do that. And then Gaius provided that support that we read about in verses 6 through 8. When people are passing through and they're at the mercy of the people of God, Gaius made sure that they were taken care of. I can tell you, as a missionary, someone who was at the mercy of the people of God and who, by the way, was treated very, very well by them, what a tremendous thing that is to experience, knowing that you are utterly and completely at the mercy of the people of God, and then to find that to be a beautiful experience. I have people come through my office from time to time, and they're thinking about declaring a major in Bible. They want to be preachers. And they say, but I'm thinking about, and they'll pick some other discipline, so that I'll have something to fall back on. Okay, I admit my attitude sometimes stinks about various things. Some of you already know this. But, and by the way, sarcasm is my second language. But I say, well, have you ever thought about falling back on the Lord? I mean, ought we not be able to trust that there are people like Gaius in the church who are going to make sure that those who step out in faith and agree to be used by God in a full-time way are taken care of? This church takes care of a lot of people. They take great care of Doug and me, Josh and Perry and others. They take care of our missionaries. Our elders and our missions committee spend a lot of time thinking about whether or not those that we set out for the sake of the name are provided for. I think in so doing, healthy leadership is being exerted, and that's what we see modeled here by Gaius. When John describes him, he's able to say he is exerting influence in very healthy and profitable ways. Some of them may be a little bit more intangible, but almost all of these things show up in action. They show up in walk. They show up in expressions of love. They show up in support. Gaius is an example of a healthy leader. I wish the book of 3 John ended right there. It would just be such a positive and optimistic sort of thing. But alas, it doesn't. You see, apparently this is not the first time that John has tried to send a message to this church. He says in verse 9, I've written something to the church, and the next two words, but Diotrephes. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So, if I come, I'll bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, He refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes, I've described him as a controlling leader. He understands that he has influence, but he wants to use that for the sake of developing his own power. He wants things done his way, and he finds any other influences which might seek to intrude on his situation to be threatening. And so he seeks to limit the way that those other influences might hold sway. Notice the description. I mean, first of all, in verse 9, he loves, one version says, to have the preeminence. The ESV, which I'm using tonight, says he puts himself first. He wants to be the man. He wants to be the guy who everybody recognizes as being the most important person in the room. There's an awful lot in Scripture which urges humility on us. As Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, particularly in verses 3 and 4, he urges us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility to consider others better than ourselves. Apparently, Diotrephes had not read Philippians, or at least had not been listening very closely. Truth is, that's just one more thing that we see modeled throughout Scripture. Every single biblical writer urges humility as a desirable trait, and Jesus models that in a powerful and undeniable way. But Diotrephes, nothing else is going to go right until we understand who we are before God and understand the kinds of appropriate relationship we're supposed to have with others. Diotrephes got a lot of things wrong because he had himself in the wrong spot. He had ensconced himself on the throne of his own heart, and he found himself to be the absolutely most compelling person in any room. And so therefore, he would not meet or attend to the needs of others. He would not submit to God, but instead continually sought his own personal validation. Because of that, he rejected authority. Now, I don't know what it must feel like to be in a situation where the apostles are still living, where these figures who have extra church authority, super authority, authority that is above the level of the local church. We don't have that now. Except for Jesus himself, our elders are the highest authority in our local congregation. But John, like all the other apostles, had the ability to speak beyond the congregational level. He was well within his rights to urge that church to do certain things. And he does that here in this letter, obviously. But Diotrephes had rejected that authority. He does not acknowledge our authority. And when I, John says, I will address because he has extended beyond the authority that he is supposed to have, even if he were exercising it appropriately, he's extended beyond that authority, but he has also ignored John's authority. And this is important because this is not a matter of John attempting to do exactly what Diotrephes has done, and that is putting himself first, desiring to have the preeminence. As a matter of fact, Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, addresses those who might be licentious and then how they might react if somebody came to him and challenged them on that. He said, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit. The apostles are speaking on behalf of God, so when Diotrephes rejects John's instruction, he is rejecting God's instruction. He is rejecting all authority. There is no authority beyond his own personal authority. He is controlling. He withheld the support. We see Gaius providing for these itinerant preachers who are traveling through. Diotrephes was unwilling to do that. Certainly some of that is because of exactly what we've already talked about. Here are people who are coming in for the sake of the name. They are providing instruction. And Diotrephes wants to be the man. If Diotrephes is the man, nobody else can be the man. And so he refuses to allow them their voice and refuses to facilitate or enable the instruction that comes from these preachers as they go through. So he withholds this support. Further, he opposes those who would do right. Not only does he refuse to welcome the brothers, but he also stops those who wants to and puts them out of the church. It's distressing even to consider the prospect that one day we may stand before God and find that somebody wanted to do something that would be pleasing to God and we forbade it. It's something to think about, isn't it? Now, that's not to say that everything that somebody might want to do in the name of Jesus Christ is okay. Some things are authorized, some things are not. But presuming that those things are indeed wholesome, right, and good, if we try to squelch that, we find ourselves in the camp of Diotrephes. The very idea that somebody might desire to serve God and somehow or another we could make that more difficult is distressing. But if, as a person of influence or a leader, the thing that's most important to you is exerting control, this is the kind of thing that might happen. The third person that we see indicated gets a little less print in this little book. Beloved, do not imitate, we'll start in verse 11, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius. You know, just like we see Diotrephes' name just come up all of a sudden as exemplary. I've written something concerning the church, but Diotrephes, here, imitate what is good, not what is evil. Demetrius. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. The first thing I'd like to point out about Demetrius is that he is a good follower. I mean, listen to the way he is described here. Demetrius is not a person who is necessarily an out front guy. Now, he may be. Demetrius may be preaching every week somewhere. I don't know. He may be the best song leader ever. He may be conducting devotionals. He may be the youth minister for the church in this location. I don't have any idea. But what you hear about him is simply this. He is a person who is representative of those who imitate good. Right? He starts as a follower. I think good followers make the best leaders. Matter of fact, I'm somewhat hesitant to ever see someone be appointed into a position of leadership when they have not demonstrated the capacity to follow well. There's so much to be learned, and it cannot all be learned from being out front. Some of it is. Some of the toughest lessons are sometimes learned from that position. But there's so much that comes from imitating others, and it appears that Demetrius here is considered to be an example of that attribute. Somebody who follows well. Someone who pays attention and imitates those things that are right and good and wholesome. And then incorporates those things into his own life such that those things can be imitated by others. Paul is able to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. In other words, I followed first. And then I had some confidence that the leadership that I exert is worth following. Demetrius seems to be an example of that. Verse 12 tells us that he earned his respect. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. He's received a good testimony. In other words, people are making the kinds of observations about him that they make about Gaius. Now, we don't know all the specifics of the kinds of choices that Demetrius makes, but what we do know is whatever they were, when people come through and observe his manner of life, they are able to speak positively of him. Now, certainly, what other people think about us is not the ultimate standard. I've known a number of charismatic people who were applauded by many of the folks around them, but perhaps were not submissive to the will of God in their lives. But Demetrius has earned the respect not only of the people around him, but also he had the testimony of truth. Speaks on his behalf. He has been submissive to the truth. And then John said, let us add our testimony to that. Can we validate this? In John chapter 6, Jesus gives four testimonies to the authenticity of his claims. He talks about John the Baptist, for example. But ultimately, he says, the works that I do and the scriptures themselves testify about who I am. The truth is a witness to Jesus. The truth is a witness to Demetrius as well. He submitted to the truth. Demetrius, thus, is an exemplary leader. Other people can look at him because they have been directed to his example by people who are in the position to evaluate him as a person of influence. He's a good follower. He earns the respect of those around him, but ultimately he has God's seal of approval because he is living and walking, as was Gaius, in the truth. God has put each of us in positions of influence. You've heard it said before, there are people that you will be influential with that nobody else in this congregation could influence. What are you going to do with that? We have influence in our homes. Parents are an obvious example of this, but it's also true that even siblings have the opportunity to influence one another, positively or negatively. Don't want you to get started talking about my story. At any rate, in our homes, we have the opportunity to exert influence. In our relationships, our friendships, things that we do at work, we have the opportunity to exert influence. Of course, we have the opportunity to influence both in and for the church of our Lord. The question is, what kinds of leaders will we be? Will we be Gaius leaders? People who are leading in healthy ways that cause people to grow and mature in the faith? Will we lead like Demetrius in an exemplary way, having been commended by those from whom we've learned, including the Lord himself, and therefore able to be examples to others around us? Or will we be more like Diotrephes, pushing ourselves to the front, evaluating whether or not we're going to be in favor of anything depending on how it relates to our opportunity to exert power? We have to choose, don't we, what kind of leaders we will be. My challenge for me, and you're welcome to borrow it this week if you like, is to think about the opportunities for influence that I have and to seek to lead in healthy, exemplary ways with every opportunity for influence. We're fortunate. Nearly 2,000 years have elapsed since this letter was written, and we get to see the benefit of the words of John on that church and ultimately on ours. We have been influenced by a variety of different people in our lives, and we have the opportunity then to pass that on to others. Paul tells Timothy that which Timothy had received from Paul and others, he was to commit to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. We have a link in that chain with our name on it, an opportunity to pass on the message of the gospel and to make sure that it is transmitted from generation to generation, to model faithfulness and to urge faithfulness on others. But it's got to begin right here with me. It's got to begin with my commitment to follow the Lord myself in a way that can be a rightful example to others. Does that describe my life and your life right now? If it does not, we need to forge that link more securely. We need to be a Christian in order to be able to have the kind of ultimate leadership that God wants us to have. Are you a Christian? Have you submitted your will to His? Have you stepped out in faith? Have you allowed Him to wash your sins away in the waters of baptism? Have you continued to live faithfully, or have you stumbled? Are you carrying too much weight that prevents you from being able to do the kinds of things that God has called you to do? Is the load too heavy for you to carry? Do you need some help? If you have a need, the people of God would love to gather around you and help. But more importantly, God has some things that He can do to you that no one else could possibly do. If you need that, would you make that known as we stand and sing this song together?
I stand to praise you, but I fall.